resurrecting relationships. And this morning we're talking about resurrecting your relationship in God's Word. Resurrecting your relationship in God's Word. I remember the first Bible I got. It's actually this one right here. It was a brown, leather-bound NIV with my name on it. When I opened it up as a graduation gift in 1988, and I'd just given my heart to the Lord as a senior in high school just a month and a half or so before, and when I opened that up and seen my name on it, there's something that drew me to the book. And over the years, my love for the Word has developed. In fact, all these Bibles are mine. All these Bibles are my family's Bibles. This one right here is my NKG. This was my first study Bible. You see, it's got a cover that comes off now, but it's missing a few pages, but this is underlined with all my Bible school notes and everything. But yeah, my first NKJ. This one right here at the very bottom, this one is Amy's favorite Bible right here. It too is kind of worn out. It's the Maxwell Leadership Bible, and she has this thing highlighted and underlined. But how many of you have a love for God's Word? How many have a love for God's Word? You know, statistics tell us that 9 out of 10 households in America have a Bible. The average American household has 3. How many have more than 3? How many don't know what to do with those extras because you're afraid to throw them out or take them to Goodwill or give them to somebody else, right? Over the centuries, many things have been said about the Bible. Things like it's outdated, it's boring, it's irrelevant, it's controversial. But the truth is, the Bible, the Word of God, is a bestseller. It's the most sold book. It's the most read book in all of history. In fact, 6 billion copies in print. Christians claim to believe the Bible is God's Word. We claim it that it's God's divinely inspired Word, an inerrant message to us. Yet despite this, the bad news is we're not reading it. According to Lifeway Research, only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. 40% of the people attending are reading their Bibles occasionally, maybe once or twice a month, if at all. And 18% of attenders say they never read the Bible at all. Study after study in the last century has revealed that American Christians increasingly don't read their Bibles, they don't engage their Bibles, and they don't know their Bibles. And it's obvious, we are becoming a post-biblically illiterate society. George Barna's assessment is this, that he says the Christian body in America is immersed in a crisis of biblical illiteracy. Researchers George Gallup and Jim Castelli put the problem squarely like this. They say Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. How many know if we're going to come against biblical illiteracy, we need the Holy Ghost to illuminate God's Word to us? We need the Holy Spirit to breathe on the pages of Scripture so it'll turn, will breathe life into us. According to researchers, and I'm going to give you a bunch of statistics because how many know we're going to turn the tide on this trend? According to researchers, 82% of Americans think the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is a Bible verse. The sad news is those identified as born-again Christians did better by just 1%. A majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. And though that is important, how many know it's important to keep Jesus first in our relationship with Him? A Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. We have to turn the tide on the trend. But what's keeping American Christians, what's keeping folks that go to church, folks that say, yes, I'm born again, yes, I believe in God, what's keeping us from reading our word? 27% say they don't prioritize it. 15% say they don't have time. 13% say they don't read it enough. 9% say they don't read books. How many know readers are leaders? Readers are leaders. 9% say it doesn't relate to them. 6% say they don't have one. How many got a Bible you could give someone? In fact, if you don't have a Bible today, maybe this is your first time to church in a long time. Before you leave, we want to put God's word in your hand. 10% disagree with the Bible. Here's what I want to say. You simply won't grow in your relationship with God if you don't have a consistent, and here's the key, not only a consistent, but a competent relationship with God's word. You say, Pastor Dean, how do I have a relationship with the book? After all, isn't the Bible just a book? How many know this is no ordinary book? It's a book that breathes. It's a book that when you open it and you ask the Holy Spirit will breathe on your life. How many know it's time to get the Bible off the shelf and allow it to breathe into our marriage, breathe into our families, breathe on our business, breathe on our church. It's no ordinary book. It's a book that breathes life, a book that breathes wisdom, a book that breathes promises, a book that breathes truth, a book that breathes freedom, and a book that breathes power. I want to look at a very important verse in 5 different translations, but in the NIV, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture. Will you say that? All scripture. Let's say it again. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In the Passion Translation, one of my favorite translations, it's a new one. It says every scripture, everybody say every scripture, has been written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. The next translation is the voice, all of Scripture. Will you say that? All of Scripture is God-breathed in its inspired voice. How many know the Bible is the voice of God? It's the inspired voice of God. We hear useful teaching, rebuke, correction, instruction, and training for a life that is right. How many want to live a life that is right? A life that is above the line. A life that is prosperous. A life that is flourishing. In the Message paraphrase, it says, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion. How many of you ever been rebellious? Come on. Correcting our mistakes. How many thankful that God gives us grace to correct our mistakes? Training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together. How many of you just been just in pieces? Your life's been a mess. But through God's word, he restored you. He put you back together again. And not only did he put you back together again, he made you whole again. He put us together and he shaped us. I love this. And shaped us for the tasks God has for us. And then the Amplified Version says it this way. All scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error. I love this. And restoration to obedience. That's God's heart. God's heart is never to make you feel bad, to condemn you. This word was not meant to condemn you. It was meant to love you. It was meant to discipline you. It was meant to give you the life that you've always wanted. Listen, no matter how hard it is, because it's not always easy, amen? But God's word will make it right. Restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage. How many know we need moral courage in this day and age like never before? You see, if all Scripture is God-breathed, as we've read in every single one of these translations, if all Scripture is God-breathed, then every time you and I open the Bible, God has an opportunity to breathe on my life. God has an opportunity to breathe on your marriage. God has an opportunity to breathe on whatever area of life you're needing help on. You're needing instruction. You're needing enlightenment. You're needing revelation on. When you open the book, God will breathe on you by the power of the Holy Spirit. My entire educational life, I struggled with math. Anybody ever struggle with math? And I used to think it was because I was lazy in junior high and high school. But when I got saved, I got serious about school. I got serious about college. And even though I got serious, I still seriously struggled in math. In fact, the first semester of all my math throughout college, I would be at top of the class. I would get an A. I'd be on top. I'd be like, this is happening. God is good. Hallelujah. Praise be to Him. He's making me smarter than I really am. And then came the word problems. When we started doing word problems, the wheels came off. And week after week, I go from A minus. Okay, let's skip a couple grades. B minus. C minus, and now I'm desperate because I need math to transfer to get out of Santa Rosa Junior College. I need math to get to the next level, the four-year university that I want to go to. How many like math? You like math? How many don't like math? Praise God. You're with me then. You know, math is the only place where people can buy 60 watermelons and no one wonders why. But I needed math to obtain my degree. I mean, I would show up early. I would be in study groups. I would stay late. I would set up special appointments with the teacher just to let them know I needed to pass this class and I needed that C minus, right? And then it just, I didn't know what to do. And I ran across this scripture, Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Everybody say day and night. Day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And here was the key for me that jumped off the page when I was struggling in my math. Whatever he does shall prosper. When I read that, God gave me the idea. God spoke to me and he said, I want you to quote this scripture before you go in to each one of your, to every one of your math classes. I wish I could tell you I got an A, but let me just tell you, God helped me pass the class. I'm giving you a little bit of a silly story to say this. If God can breathe on a math class, he can breathe on any area of your life that is not flourishing, any area in your life that is not thriving, any area in your life where you're lacking knowledge. God's word can bring it back to life. You see, the Bible, God's word is more than a book. It's the breath of God. It's the inspiration of God. And where there is breath, there is life. Where there is breath, there is creativity and innovation. It's so key to where we're at as a church in this season where God is saying, I'm preparing you to do a new thing. I'm wanting you to step towards the new thing. It's so important, listen, that we get the innovation and the creativity that is offered through the pages of this book when the Holy Spirit is breathing on it. Where there is breath, there's creativity and innovation. Where there is breath, there is breakthrough. Where there is breath, God's kingdom is at work. I want to give you this morning six things that God breathes when you and I open His Word and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us. The first one is God breathes His will. He breathes His will. There are 70 passages of the will of God in Scripture. 70. Do you know how many times as a pastor I've asked, I don't know if this is God's will or not? How many know this is a good place to start? Just finding out what the will of God is. John 7:17, Jesus said, anyone who wants to do the will of God. How many want to do the will of God? Anyone, that means what? Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. What's Jesus saying to us? He's saying, my word will lead you to my will. My word will lead you to my will. You see, the Bible teaches us a lot about God's will. In fact, if you study God's will, you'll find out that there's God's providential will. It's the things that God is going to do no matter if we're obedient to Him or not. They're the things that He sets the most. How many know Jesus is coming back? Right? It doesn't matter if you want to get on that page or not. He's coming back for a church that is spotless. Amen? He's coming back for His church. So we can either say, you know what? I want to live according to His will. I want to get on that same page. Then there on this side, there is His moral will, the things that God tells us to do and not to do. If we live our lives between the providential will and the moral will of God, listen, this opens up God's perfect will to us. Listen, I used to think God's perfect will was like this. Anybody with me? Like if I step to the left, I might be out of God's will. Or if I just stepped a little to the right, just a little, I'd be out of God's will. But no, if I'm living between God's providence and I'm living between God's principles, how do you know I'm living in His perfect will? You see, the Bible teaches us so much about God's will, and so many of God's people are wondering if they're in God's will or not. 70 passages on God's will. Here's just some of the things God teaches us about God's will, that we can pray God's will. We can pray His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can do God's will. Paul teaches us that we can thank our way into God's will. How many know gratitude's important? And when we're thankful and when we have gratitude, how many know God looks upon that and says, yes. That's exactly what I want you to do in this circumstance. When you don't know what to do and you give God thanks, He says, that's my will. The Bible teaches us how to know you're in God's will and how to understand why God's will isn't always the easy path. Think about that for a moment before you say amen, right? It's not always easy. And so many times, if we're not reading Scripture, we think if it's not easy, we're not in the will of God. And many times, Paul, the disciples, hello, Jesus, listen, they were facing pain. Jesus was facing crucifixion smack dab in the middle of the will of God. Why? Because the joy that was set before him, he was in the will of God. It's not always easy doing the will of God. All of this and more just by opening up the book that breathes. Secondly, when we open up God's word, we hear His voice, God breathes, and He begins to speak to us. I think one of the dangers, and listen to my heart this morning, one of the dangers we face in the church today is looking more to prophetic ministry and prophetic voices for a word from God than the authority of the Holy Scriptures for a word from God. Now, you're looking at a pastor that loves the different way that God speaks. I believe God speaks through visions and dreams, a still small voice, the Holy Spirit. But if I'm honest, when God speaks to me through a verse or passage in the Bible, there is an authority that accompanies that word that is unshakable and undeniable, that releases a faith in me that only the word can bring to my life. Yesterday, when I do weddings, I like to give encouraging words, or what I like to say, prophetic words. I like to give words to these couples, because how many know you're gonna need some encouragement once you get married? And so yesterday I prepared for Caleb and Shantae a word of encouragement, or a prophetic word, if you will. But with that word, I gave them God's word. Because they don't need a word from Dean, they need a word from God. How many know when you're going through something, you don't need a word from your pastor. You need a word from Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. The word of God. You see, many of us are not hearing the word of God for our life because we're not reading the word of God that gives us life. He wants to speak to us, church. We're in a season right now where God wants to speak to you new things. Some of you, he's been speaking to you for a very, very long time, and he's just waiting for you to be obedient to that word he's been speaking in your life. You have it highlighted? Come on. You have it underlined in your Bible? And the Lord's saying to you, what's the last thing I asked you to do? So many times we're going from conference to conference, from this to that, trying to get the latest word, and God said, I already gave you one. And again, I love words. The second thing that he breathes is his purpose and plan. And Damian Giacchino talked to us about resurrecting our relationship with your destiny, but I just want to touch on it again just a little bit. Can I do that? Psalm 139:16 says, you see all things. You saw me growing, changing in my mother's womb. Every detail of my life was already written in your book. You established the length of my life before I ever tasted the sweetness of it. Many of you have heard the name Booker T. Washington and George Washington Carver. Booker T. Washington was the founder and president of Tuskegee Normal and Industrial Institute in Alabama, a vocational school specifically for African Americans. He had heard of George Washington Carver's acumen and his brilliance and creativity in the field of science, and invited him to be a part and come to Tuskegee to be a part of the faculty there. When George accepted that invitation, his job at Tuskegee was to teach classes in science, agriculture, and art to create and run a laboratory. He began with enthusiasm. He was excited about this new position, and oftentimes, early in the morning, he could be found in the Alabama woods surrounding the campus there. He could be found in the woods walking about, collecting samples for his scientific experiments. By 9 o'clock, he was in his laboratory praying scripture as he began his work. And this is some of the things he would pray. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and all that in them is. People ask Carver how he came up with so many innovative and unusual ideas for using peanuts and sweet potatoes. How many like peanut butter? How many like sweet potato fries? Only one with ranch. Come on, somebody, right? People ask Carver how he came up with so many innovative and unusual ideas for using peanuts and sweet potatoes. And he said this, I don't make these discoveries. God has worked through me to reveal to his children some of his wonderful providence. Frequently, Carver would tell this cute little story. He said, one day I went into my laboratory and said, dear Mr. Creator, please tell me what the universe was made for. And the great Creator answered, you want to know too much. Ask something more your size, little man. Then I asked, please, Mr. Creator, tell me what man was made for. Again, the great Creator replied, you're still asking too much. So then I asked, please, Mr. Creator, will you tell me why the peanut was made? That's better, God answered. What do you want to know about the peanut? In 1921, Carver addressed the U.S. House of Representatives Committee on the Ways and Means about the many uses of the peanut as a means to improve the economy of the South. When he finished, the chairman asked, Dr. Carver, how did you learn all of these things? Carver answered, from an old book. The man said, what book? He said, the Bible. The chairman said, does the Bible talk about peanuts? He said, no, sir, but it tells about the God who made the peanut. I asked him to show me what to do with the peanut, and he did. In less than an hour before the committee, Carver won a tariff for the peanut industry and national fame for himself. How many know if God can release the plan and many purposes of a peanut and a sweet potato, he can release the plan and purpose over your life, over this church, over this community, and that's exactly what God is doing in this hour. The fourth thing is he breathes truth and freedom. How many are thankful for your freedom in Christ? John 8:31 says, then Jesus said to those who believed him, how many know we've got to believe him? We've got to trust him. And this is God. This is God. When we open the pages of this book, he invites us to the edge and then dares us to take a step. How many know? Not by sight, right? It's not by sight. It's by faith. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my, you are my disciples. You are my followers indeed. Verse 32, and you shall know, everybody say no. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word know there means to come to know, to learn to know, to get a knowledge or perceive or feel, to know, to understand, to have knowledge of. One definition says it's like a sixth sense to become aware of through the senses. How many know the Holy Spirit is your sixth sense? You see, God wants you to become intimate with truth. Why? Because when you become intimate with truth, you become intimate with Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you become intimate with Jesus' truth, what happens? It makes you free. It makes you free. That's why we have to spend time in the Word. So often we're looking for freedom in a formula or in a fad. But if the foundation of the formula isn't grounded in truth, if it isn't grounded in Jesus, if it isn't grounded in grace, how many know it will lead us to a false freedom that will fade away? This side believes me. How about this side? The fifth thing that God breathes is his perspective. How many know in the world today we need his perspective? He breathes his perspective, his word, in other words, can solve the social ills of our communities and nation. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 9 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. How many of you have ever had your own way of thinking about things and it wasn't right? Right? And the Holy Spirit convicted you, or the Holy Spirit revealed to you that there was a better way. There was a better way about thinking about it. And when you thought differently about it, a release came. Says, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. How many are you thankful for that? Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Romans 12, 2 says, do not allow this world to mold you in its own image. Instead, be transformed from the inside out by renewing your mind, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. I love that. As a result, listen, when we change the way we think, listen to this. As a result, you'll be able to discern what God's will is and whatever God finds good, pleasing, and complete. How many want to find out God's perfect and pleasing will? Sometimes it just takes time meditating on His Word day and night and changing the way we view things, changing the way we see things, and allowing us to catch a glimpse of how God sees it. You see, don't allow political pressure, cultural pressure, religious pressure. How many know there's religious pressure? Do not allow the outside world to mold you or conform you, but allow the inside work of the Word, allow the inside work of the Holy Spirit to transform your life, to transform your thinking, to transform your view, and conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is my last point this morning, that when God breathes, He breathes a revelation of Jesus Christ. He breathes divine inspiration. And I have this little formula. I didn't get it up on the screen, but I got it this morning and I wrote it down and I was reviewing my notes. Divine inspiration, the breath of God. Everybody say the breath of God. Plus revelation. Say plus revelation. Results in becoming more like Christ. You see, that's the goal of God's Word. The goal of God's Word is for you and I to become more like Him. You believe that? The goal of God's Word is to become more like Him. It's more than just a breakthrough. It's more than just a promise. Those things are all good. But listen, when we're reading this book, listen, we're becoming more like Him. That's the goal in life, to become more like Jesus. If you don't know what the plan and purpose for your life is, just start as a Christian, just start off by becoming more like Him. And as you become more like Him, God will begin to open up the world to you. The Bible refers to the Son of God as the Word of God. Revelation 19:13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. In the beginning of John's gospel, we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's clear John is talking about the Son of God, because in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How many are you thankful that Jesus came? He came, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And here's the key, full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace, full of truth. The Bible's full of grace and full of truth. 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. All three of these scriptures refer to the Son of God as the Word or the Word of God. So what do I want to say to you today? Bottom line, here it is. When you and I resurrect our relationship with the Word of God, by the breath of God, we encounter Jesus, the Son of the living God. You see, the Bible, the Word of God, points us, instructs us, communicates to us, reveals to us Jesus Christ, who longs to have an intimate relationship with you and I. Intimacy, everybody say intimacy. That's one of the values of our church as we move forward. You're going to continue to hear more and more about it. Listen, so many Christians have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they don't have intimacy in the relationship with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit wants to breathe on your relationship with Jesus. Listen, no more religion, but intimate relationship. He wants to speak to you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to lead you and guide you. But you have to allow intimacy to invade your relationship. And how we become intimate with the Son of God is through the Word of God. It's one and the same. The Son of God and the Word of God. If you want to get to know more about Jesus, yes, prayer is important. But listen, spend time reading all about Him. From the very beginning of the book, God, the Holy Spirit, is revealing Jesus to us. Even in the Old Testament, when you're reading about different things, Jesus is in between the verses. He's in between the lines. You see, we will never have an intimate relationship with Jesus if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to resurrect our relationship with God's Word. I was really excited in 1988 when I opened that gift, my first Bible, brown leather edition with my name on it. But this morning, there's one thing better than that. It's your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this morning, listen, you might have found yourself somewhere in them statistics. I'm not trying to paint a picture of doom. What I'm saying is, church, it's time to turn the tide on that trend. And we've got to start right here. There's no better way to resurrect your relationship with the Son of God than by resurrecting your relationship with the Word of God. Resurrecting your relationship with the Word of God. And this morning, as the Holy Spirit, I believe, just been speaking to you and I throughout this service, with everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed. Listen, you might not have a Bible with your name on it, but maybe you're saying, you know what? I want my name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I haven't been to church in a while. I come once a month, whatever it may be. But you say, Pastor Dean, I want to give my life to Christ. I need my relationship with Jesus to be resurrected. If that's you, will you just lift your hand? I want to pray for you. I'm not here to embarrass you. Yes, yes. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? You say, I want an intimate relationship with God. Many of you have a relationship with Jesus, but I'm talking about an intimate relationship with Him. You hear Him speaking to you. Yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? You just say, yes, yes, sir. Anybody else? Yes, in the back. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I want to just pray for these individuals, but we're going to pray together as a church. Can we just pray together? Pray these words after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to resurrect my relationship with you. God, I come to you today, surrendered, with my heart open wide, for you to come and invade my life with your presence, with your power, with your truth, and with your grace. Lord, I receive your freedom and the power of Calvary and the power of the cross now in Jesus' name. You said, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I ask you to forgive me, loose me, break me free from everything that binds me in Jesus' name. Now put your hand on your heart, everybody. Just pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, I want to abide in your word. Speak to me and illuminate your word. Breathe life on every dead place, on every dead space in my life. Do something powerful in my life in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Can we just give the Lord praise? Will you stand to your feet as you do?